Amen. Right. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Would you join me as I just dedicate this next half an hour, 40 minutes to the Lord's service? Father, as we've just come to you in prayer, Lord, we anticipate your blessing now as we turn and we meditate upon your word. Just ask that you would be exceedingly gracious to us this morning as we hear, think on, receive what you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lend me your imagination. Picture with me two trees. The first tree is well watered. It's full of life. It's steady. It's established. It's popping forth with green leaves. It is planted in a garden next to a spring. Its branches are bent over with the weight of delicious fruit. There's another tree. This one is dried up. It's blasted by arid winds. All of the leaves have been driven off the branches. It's just a bare trunk baking in the sun. Hopelessly fruitless. All of its life gone. An eerie monument to what once was. You have those pictures in your mind? The psalm would have us ask, what kind of tree are you? What you have in your mind is, in fact, the two trajectories of mankind. The abundant life or the fruitless life. The blessed life, the perishing life. A life that is established in the garden of God, a life exiled from the presence of God forever. The question, of course, is why is one tree flourishing while the other tree perishing? Let's open our Bibles together to the first Psalm. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. If you need a Bible, they're available for you right there in the pew. If you're downstairs, they're available in the back of the room. We're going to be in Psalm 1 together this morning. I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read, for this is God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God's word. Let's first consider together the temptation that confronts all of us all the time. Blessed, we read, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. When we sit in a room across from a counselor, what are we hoping for? What are we hoping to receive when we sit across from a counselor in a room? Help? Maybe bring our problems into the room. We're looking for some help. We want a little bit of advice, some direction. Likewise, the counselor who's leaned over, listening well, wants to help, wants to offer a little bit of help, wants to offer some direction. But this kind of exchange that happens in the counselor's office doesn't just happen in the counselor's office. We share about our relationship troubles with friends at school. Our friends want to help. Give us some advice. Give us some counsel. We're scrolling Instagram, feeling sorry about ourselves. Influencers, happy to help. Show us the way. When we're listening to the news, shocked at the state of the world, the pundits are there, ready, keen, geared up, give advice, ready to help. When we're stressed, our blogs, they have a path to help and to relief. When we're venting about this or that problem on Facebook, our Facebook friends are ready to affirm us, help us. Our world is full of counselors, eager to show us the way. And the ones who don't have an office are usually have more sway on us than the ones that do. Voices giving advice, seeking to shape our understanding of reality, coming at us from all angles, calling us this way and calling us that way. Someone who uncritically listens to all of those counselors of this world will end up taking their stand with them. She will stand in the way that sinners take. She will be established on a path that is not God's path. And as she gets more and more comfortable in that way of life, more familiar with the customs, more articulate in the jargon, she may pull up a chair, take a seat at the table, joining the other counselors, becoming an influencer herself, scoffing at God's way, pointing out how silly it is, really pointless, really naive, backwards, feeling like she's winning at life, having a seat at the table when her life is drying from the inside out. Blessed, rather, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way that sinners take, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What soil is your tree rooted in? Who are you listening to? Whose word do you delight in? The flourishing life has its roots pressed down deep into the word of God. But what does it even mean to flourish? Consider the answer that you get if you would ask that question on Facebook. How might your friends answer that question? Some might say flourishing means to be happy. It means to have rich and meaningful relationships. It means meaningful time with the ones that you love. It means health. It means you have time to do the things that are important to you. It means that you have respect. It means seeing your children grow up and have families of your own. These are the popular notions of what a flourishing life might look like. But what is God's definition of flourishing? What is this psalm talking about at all? Please look with me at verse 3. We read, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." So this is a good time just to say, we need to be careful when we're reading our Bibles not to import too quickly our understanding of what it means to flourish onto the Bible. Because the author, I think it's David, the author has a very specific meaning in mind for what it means to flourish. Where else do we see two rivers or trees by rivers in the Bible? Where else do we see trees by rivers in the Bible? Two important places. The beginning, the end. In the Garden of God, Eden, chapter 2, Revelation 22. This man that has his roots down deep into God's word, not primarily heeding the counselors of the world, is compared now to a tree that is planted in the Garden of Eden. Flourishing, sustained, established in the presence of God, being fed, nurtured by God, kept by God himself in close proximity to God's presence, like someone living in the Garden of Eden. So flourishing now, it has for us this picture of being established, safe, secure in God's presence. But he goes on to say, it's also to bear fruit and to prosper. His or her flourishing is not just his or her security in God's presence. That's not the end. The blessed person's life is a fruitful life. It produces fruit from being established in the presence of God, in close proximity to God. But we can say more, and we need to say more about the good fruit that comes from this blessed life. Listen now to Joshua 1, verses 7 to 8, and consider the similarities between that passage and the one that we're reading right now. So this is Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. The book of God speaking to Joshua, his instruction before he leads the people of Israel into the land. This book of the law, God says, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you hear the similarities between those two passages? God tells Joshua to meditate on his word day and night, just like Psalm 1, verse 2. And he will prosper, the very same word, again, verse 3. Now we're going to do a little bit of meditating together on God's word. What was Joshua's job? What job did God give to Joshua? He was to lead God's people to conquer the land that God had promised. That's what God was getting him ready for in those opening chapters of Joshua. He was getting him ready to lead his people in to take the land that he had promised. So prospering, at least in Joshua, is by the power of God to bring to fruition God's good purposes. God's good purposes, not our own. Prospering is not fundamentally about succeeding in this life. It's not fundamentally about succeeding in our workplace. It's not about your financial investment succeeding. It is far more eternally significant. Who was someone else who was in a garden and failed to bring God's good purposes to fulfillment because he did not delight in God's word? Our ancestor, as we were talking about this morning, Adam. Adam was established like a tree in the garden of God, and he was driven out like chaff, driven out by the wind. So someone is hoping, it's longing for someone who is not like Adam, who will bring to fulfillment the purposes of God like Joshua, through delighting in God's word. The prophet Isaiah picks up on this, anticipating the ministry of Jesus, says of God, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days, for the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Again, same word. Jesus, in Isaiah, is spoken of as the shoot shooting out of the stump of Jesse. He is the tree, the righteous man, who will prosper God's will, bring God's will to full fruition to redeem his people and establish his salvation. For the blessed man, prospering. This is helping us to understand what it means now to prosper. For the blessed man, prospering comes through suffering as he obeys and fulfills God's word. To the cross, carrying yours and my disobedience, our failure to delight in God's word as we ought. Christ, as the flourishing tree, nuances our expectations for what it's going to mean to flourish in this life. As his path of righteousness meant that he was kept by the presence of God, suffering in the path of prospering God's will, so will ours. We will see this very clearly again as we study the life of Joseph. Another flourishing life, kept by the presence of God, suffering, yet accomplishing God's promises, and finally established and exalting. That changes our picture of the blessed life a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus is the righteous tree who has come to make righteous trees. Listen again to Isaiah 11 and 61 placed side by side. So this is Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So he's going to be a tree, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then looking at the culmination of this servant's work, Isaiah 61, Jesus is saying of himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, that they might be called oaks of righteousness. The ministry of Christ comes to the poor and needy, and he establishes us as oaks of righteousness made in the image of the shoot that came out of the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the righteous tree. And through the will of the Lord, it prospered in his hands, his righteous suffering. Through the will of the Lord prospering in his hands, through his righteous suffering, he makes you and I, the poor, to be oaks of righteousness, like Jesus. So now, having done that work, what does it mean to flourish? What does it mean to flourish? On this side of eternity, it means, by the grace of God, a life like that of Jesus, who is kept by the presence of God. Mediated through his word, obedient, God's good will in his word being accomplished and advanced through your life. That's what it means to flourish. And when the day comes, being permanently established as an oak of righteousness in the garden of God. Let me say that one more time. What does it mean to flourish? It means on this side of eternity, it means by the grace of God, a life like Jesus, who is kept by the presence of God, mediated through his word, obedient, God's good will in his word being accomplished and advanced through your life, and one day when he comes being permanently established as an oak of righteousness in the garden of God. Why is this important? Well, one, when we read this, you might think, God's word has failed, right? I love God. I love God's word. But I'm not flourishing. I'm not flourishing. Is it possible that you've had in your mind the wrong notion of what it means to flourish in this life? Are you longing for something that is not yet here yet, but is coming? If by God's grace you are trusting in God's Son and His obedience is being worked out in your life, you are flourishing. I do not mean to say that anyone walking through suffering, that what you need to do now is call that awful thing good. Rather, what I want by God's grace to happen is that you have spiritual eyes, so that by the help of the Spirit, you can see the spiritual realities at work behind your circumstances and let them animate the hope that is coming to you through Jesus Christ. The alternative to this flourishing is found in verses 4 through 6. Would you please now look with me there, verses 4 through 6. It says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Driven away like chaff, cast out of God's presence like Adam. Because you've delighted in the counselors of this world rather than delighting in God's word." So again, it brings us back to that question that opened up. Who are you listening to? Who is shaping those desires of your heart? Is it God by His Spirit through His word? Are your ears perked to another counselor? Because when the judgment comes, though it may seem like those who heed the counselors of this world right now are standing tall, when that day comes, they will not stand with those who have been made tall in Jesus Christ. They will perish, and their way will be no more. There will be no more wicked counselors deterring the righteous off the path of righteousness. Their way will be no more. The blessed man, the flourishing trees, roots go down deep into the soil of God's word. The law of the Lord here is literally translated the Torah of God, or the Torah of Yahweh. Torah is, as we know, the first five books of the Bible. That word Torah means instruction. Torah certainly includes laws, but it's not just laws. It's God's written revelation. We could re-speak verse 2. The righteous man, his delight is in God's revelation, the revelation of the Lord. And on his revelation, he meditates day and night. The notion of Torah actually expanded as God's revelation continued to expand to include the whole Bible. So God's blessing of receiving Jesus, and that this blessing of receiving Jesus and this blessing of being made like Jesus comes through a Bible-soaked life. The Bible is not just laws. It's revelation of God's creation of heaven and earth, His intention for creation, the account of human sin, curse, God's promise of redemption through the offspring of Eve, the spread of evil, God's providential work to make things right, again, through a far from perfect family, their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, episodes of sin, instances of God's judgment, His establishment of a people for Himself, God's laws, His predictions and promises. The blessed person delights in it all. All of it. This word delight has the connotation of kind of gladly receiving. Think about having an appetite when you sit down at a delicious meal. You are excited to delight in that meal. Like delighting in good food. The delight is happy obedience. It's like a tourist who is in a country they're unfamiliar with, and they're listening to a native guide through this uncharted territory, absolutely happy to have their directions. grateful for their advice, following their every word, knowing that they would be lost otherwise, delighting in his instruction because the way is right, good, and pleasing. Meditate means literally to recite quietly to yourself and repeatedly under your breath. It's memorization and recitation, chewing on God's word like a cow chews its cud, chewing it, swallowing it, digesting it, then bringing it up to consider again, then chewing it, swallowing it, digesting it, and repeating over and over again. We can think of the image of marinating in God's revelation so that it flavors your life, soaking in it, like those bath bombs. Because we are foreigners in this world. We are in need of direction. We are lost and hopelessly lost without it. There are some who fear that too much Bible will make you into a Pharisee. Have you ever felt that fear? Too much Bible is going to make you into a Pharisee. Our culture puts it in much harsher terms than that. That someone who soaks and marinates in the Bible is going to become a bigot. Other sincere believers, genuinely sincere believers, can think that too much Bible unnecessarily complicates faith and pollutes the simple and sincere trust in Jesus. And if we're honest, we've seen things like this happen. The Bible used in graceless and mean-spirited ways. Or someone who was once excited about evangelism and sharing Christ is now overly dogmatic about some obscure doctrine. But Psalm 1 tells us the problem is not the Bible. The source of the problem is actually in verse 2. He delights. Is our Bible reading marked by a spirit-empowered delight in God's word? When we hear God's word explained or read, are we eager to hear from God? Is that our posture when we come to the Bible? Feed me, Lord? Or am I trying to gain mastery over the Bible so that I can use it as a tool? What's our posture when we come to the Bible? It makes a huge difference. All of Jesus' confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees centered on their misunderstanding and deliberate misuse of the Bible. Matthew 12:3, Jesus says, to the Pharisees, have you not read? Matthew 15:3, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? 15:6, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. Mark adds, and many such things you do. Matthew 21:16, have you never read? Jesus says. Matthew 21:42, have you never read the scriptures? He's saying this to the Pharisees and the scribes. They memorized the scriptures. They knew the scriptures forwards and backwards, but they did not cherish the scriptures. It was a spiritless reading of the scriptures. Contrast the Pharisees with another spirit-filled, Bible-soaked, saturated man, Simeon. Luke 2:22-35. I'm going to read this extended portion for us. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, talking about baby Jesus, they brought him up to the Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, when they get there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, like the man in the psalm, and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the Lord Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes him up in his arms, blesses God, and says, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. Simeon's humble, prayerful Bible reading prepared him to receive the Lord Jesus and lift up the Lord Jesus. He was waiting, he was longing for the salvation of Israel, the coming of the promised Savior. It was a pure, it was an eager expectation. That is the kind of Bible reading that the psalmist is talking about. That's the kind of meditation that the psalmist is talking about. It's a Bible meditation that hopes along the lines of the promises in Scripture that God has made, a desire for the righteousness to be revealed. The psalmist does not think the soil of God's word will make a bigot. No, the soil of God's word by God's Spirit will make someone who longs for Jesus and who is like Jesus and lifts up Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, all of the scriptures are useful to make us wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. The way to become a flourishing tree is that God's Spirit, by God's word, makes a Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts so that, like Simeon, we embrace him again and again and again and are shaped like him, useful for the advance of his saving purposes, and anticipating that life in the presence of God. A tree that is rooted in any other soil will wither and pass away when the sun comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your Spirit has worked within the lives of your people here to create a hunger and desire for your salvation through the faithful ministry of your word. I ask that by your grace you would continue to multiply that in our lives. Lord, that you would use our words both to create longing for Christ and to reveal Christ to us, Lord, so that like Simeon, we will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace all that he has for us so that we might prosper, Lord, your will in the advance of your kingdom, and so that we might anticipate its full and final arrival. We pray these things in the glorious name of our risen Lord and King, Jesus. Amen.